And now the lesson that all of us have waited for or dreaded, the mark of the beast. We all have heard about it. Not very many people really understand it. Eddie, I'll never forget when I was checking out through a line of one of the department stores. I just bought a little something, and when the clerk rang up the total, it was $6.66. I heard her say under her breath, "The mark of the beast." I said, "What did you say?" She said, "Nothing." I said, "I was sure I heard you say, the mark of the beast." She looked at me pretty sheepishly and said, "I did." I said, "What do you know about that?" She said, "Not much." I said to her, "I know quite a bit about that. And I pastor a church here in town. Why don't you come and visit our church?" It was an interesting exchange.
Did you throw in a pack of gum just to make her feel a little bit more comfortable about it?
Well, I'll tell you what, it will make you feel like buying something else when it comes up to 666. Actually, I've been told that most states do not print a license plate with the number 666 because no one will take it. So it's rather an interesting thing, even in a world that's pretty much oblivious and doesn't really understand what it means. It's still really interesting what the awareness that is there.
Yeah.
And we should have an awareness right now.
But what really is the mark of the beast? I mean, when you toss the term around, it's somewhat mythological. It sounds somewhat crazy. But what we're going to try to do in this lesson is make some sense out of it. Bring it down to news that you can use, something that everybody can relate to and say, "Ah, I get it. That is what you mean by the mark of the beast."
The passage that teaches us about the mark of the beast is Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 through 18. If you have your Bible, follow along with us. Eddie, would you read that for us, please?
Sure. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast."
Okay, now pause right there, Eddie, because we were talking in a previous lesson. We were studying about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we read this passage before.
Right.
So now we're back there, but we're going to concentrate today on the mark of the beast and the enforcement mechanism of the program of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So continue on there.
"That they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed."
So this is going to get really serious here. We're talking about enforcement.
Yes.
We're talking about mandatory compliance.
Getting with the program or
else,
yeah. Verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name."
Now you're going to need to remember this phraseology here in verse number 17, verse number 18, "that no man may buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, the critical thing to understand from the beginning of this lesson is that the global economic system that we're moving into right now, according to this 2,000-year-old prophecy, is going to be used to control the people of the earth politically and religiously. The leaders of the world believe that in order to have peace on earth, we have to have a common political system, a common economic system, and some kind of a global spirituality. Actually, the leaders of the world throughout the years have taught that there are three root causes for war: economic conflict, political conflict, and religious conflict. So the theory goes that if we could have one world government, one world economy, and some kind of a global spirituality — it's now being called interfaithism, frankly — if we could have this, then we could actually solve the root causes for war on the earth, and we can move into a new system of peace and security. Now, the fact is, this is already far advanced in planning and in execution. Right now, we do have a world government structure under the auspices of the United Nations. We've studied the one world government, new world order is world government. We've studied the origin of the United Nations and what Franklin D. Roosevelt, Joseph Stalin, Winston Churchill were thinking back when they put all this into motion. They believed that the time had come to establish some kind of a world government structure. So we have that with us now. It is advancing. It's becoming ever more powerful. The UN is so much more prominent now than it was 10 years ago. And it is continuing to gain more and more power every year that goes by. So we have the common governmental structure. And that's illustrated with the UN headquarters in New York City. Of course, New York City, from the time of this taping, has been much in the news lately because it is somewhat of a symbol as a capital, even of the world economically and politically. Now, in addition to one governmental system, we also, they theorize, should have a global spirituality, a one world religion. Now, remember this, and this is very, very important. What's behind all this? Satan is behind this whole thing. Remember in Revelation 13, the combined political beast? It says, and the dragon gave that beast its seat, its power, and its great authority. So Satan, this is his master plan. This is not God's plan. Consequently, that's the reason we must know about it, lest we would be sucked into it. Remember, the scripture says, Jesus speaking, that if possible, the very elect would be deceived. And then the one world economy. All of us already know that we're being taught in our jobs to think globally. What I want to do is take these things one at a time, and I, in particular, at first want to focus on the global economy. Well, we've seen great strides over the last 10 years or so in the unification of the global economy. It all really began way back in 1957, 1958. In Europe, there was a desire to create a third superpower. What had happened was that out of World War II came a recognition that the old central powers of Europe could no longer exercise the role in world affairs that they had been able to exercise previously. We had suddenly seen a shift in the world paradigm. We had seen the time when only superpowers could play a meaningful role in world affairs. The two superpowers had emerged, the Soviet Union and the United States of America. Europe had more or less been dictated to and shunted on the sideline. The Europeans got their head together and said, we don't like the way this feels. Consequently, we are going to try to create a third superpower. We may even call it the United States of Europe. So they got together there and they decided to form a union called the Common Market. Now their logic was, if we can bring the European world together economically, political union will inevitably follow. So they launched the Common Market actually in 1958. There were six nations originally that participated in that. And they began to move down the road to economic union. Now it took a while, but it began to be very successful until other European nations started jumping on board. Around 1981 or 1982, the total number was 9 nations, and then it became 10, then 12, and as the idea snowballed and as the success accelerated, more nations jumped on board until today we have 15 nations in Europe that have joined themselves together economically. Now, the Common Market was completed in 1993. On January the 1st of 1993, every trade barrier was broken down between the nations of Europe until you could buy corn in France and sell it in Germany just like you could raise it in Indiana and sell it in Ohio. It was the same type of situation. They had virtually become an economic union. And as they moved into this union, you could actually live in Germany and work in France. That was what was so astounding. Well, as they realized that they had completed this phase, they knew it could not stop. Because when you're that tied together economically, it mandates that you have a certain level of conformity politically. Consequently, they began to move toward political union. They signed a new agreement. And they decided that they would be joined together politically around 1999. Their goal by January 1 of 1999 was to have a common foreign policy and a common money. Right on target, on January 1 of 1999, they did adopt a common money with a transition period. They knew it would take a while to get the people reeducated and to move from all their different currencies to one money. So they launched it on January 1 of 99. We are right now, as we're making this taping, getting ready to see the culmination. They're going to obliterate all the other currencies. Now, 11 of the 15 nations have agreed to cooperate with this and be a part of this program. And they're the most powerful nations, by and large, of the European Union. They're going to get rid of their currencies and have a common currency called the euro as of January 1, 2002. So this is a very historic time. Helmut Kohl made the statement that this would seal the union of all of Europe and that there will be a united Europe. So consequently, that this was the first experiment in achieving political union by means of economic union. Now, it was so successful, Eddie, that the other people of the world began to notice this. Hey, this is really working good. Perhaps we should start copying what Europe has done. Mm-hmm. And it resulted...
It actually was competition. I mean, all of a sudden, overnight, Europe had a population base that was larger than the United States. You have a political entity over there that's now larger, and their economy larger than the United States. And so how do you counteract that? What do you do in response to that? Well, you have to get bigger.
Yes, so they have 450 million now in the European Union. We have 280 million. So now you have 280 million competing against 450 million, and Europe is a high technological society just like we are. So as you pointed out, you look at that and say, what are we going to do here? We have to get larger. And so they did. They launched an effort called NAFTA. You probably remember it. I think it was back around the end of 93 or 94. They launched NAFTA, which is the North American Free Trade Association. And the logic was, let's join together Canada, the United States of America, and Mexico into one union. And thus we will enlarge our economic base and we will have totally free trade among these three nations. Now, the vision was that ultimately NAFTA would include like 20 nations encompassing all of South America, so it would become a very powerful player on the world scene. Now, they were able to ram this through despite opposition in Congress, and it went through so easily that Bill Clinton, who was president at the time, decided, hey, this is an opportune time. No one's opposing this. So immediately we decided to also join what was called GATT, the General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade. Now, this is very important, even though it's a little bit technical. When we joined the Global Agreement on Tariffs and Trade, it went through rather easily again. Well, this was a real problem because in order to join GATT, we had to surrender a lot of sovereignty. We then would become subject to the World Trade Board. Any nation that we traded with, if they felt like we violated the provisions of the GATT Treaty, they could take us before the World Trade Board, whose hearings were held behind closed doors with foreign judges on the bench, and they could fine us hundreds of millions of dollars, and they could force us to change United States laws to conform to these international economic laws. So I think you can see here how this international web of economic union starts solidifying itself with laws that then become binding, and all the time it's building a system of international law that's ultimately leading us into one world government.
Doesn't the United States have veto power over such international affairs?
That's the scary thing about this, Eddie. They don't have veto power. Now, we insisted on veto power at the UN Security Council, and that was a very good move, and it's paid off time and time and time again. It has limited the United Nations and prohibited it from becoming an absolute one-world dictatorship. So that worked, but we do not have veto power at the World Trade Organization. By the way, once GATT was passed, they immediately, within months, changed the name of GATT to World Trade Organization. Now, I believe they purposely did not use the term World Trade Organization until the United States accepted it. They knew we had a strong tradition of sovereignty, and we did not want to surrender our sovereignty to a World Trade Organization. So they kept the name General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade until we accepted it, and then they swiftly, within 3 or 4 months, change the name so that we are now a member of the World Trade Organization. And we've taken before the World Trade Board many, many times. You don't ever hear about it because all these hearings are held behind closed doors. And yet they have the power of law over all of the economic activity of the United States of America.
So here we see the global economy starting to develop. And as you mentioned, as the European Union was a model for this, after you get global economic consensus union, political will automatically follow. It has to. It's inevitable.
Yeah, well, that's the logic in this whole thing. Now, one other very important step enters into this whole economic picture, and I know this is a little tedious, but remember what our lesson's about today. We're talking about a time when the world will be so united economically that all of us will have to have a number to participate in the global economy. Now, the time is coming, and we're very close to it now, that you'll be able to go anywhere in the world, and already you can just use a credit card. Eventually, the Bible says, you will have a global economic number, perhaps an ID number, that will allow you to participate in the economy all over the world. So it's important for us to realize what is really developing, because the average person doesn't know these things. You're too busy with your daily lives, making a living for your family. Consequently, you don't maybe follow all of these things in great detail. So it's very critical that you know what is happening so that we can realize how close we are to the fulfillment of this prophecy that's going to end up penetrating every home, every family, every life. Now, there's one other big development you need to know about before we move on into what the scriptures have to say about this. Another economic union has been formed in Asia. It's called the Asian Pacific Economic Cooperative. Now, this has the potential for being the biggest one of all because they have a population of about 1.6 billion right now and expected to grow. Now, we're talking about, think about this, Eddie. You think about the United States with 280 million, with NAFTA we may be up to 400 million. And then you think about Europe with 450 million, and we're going to be competing with the Asian Pacific Economic Cooperative with 1.6 billion. And they have a yearly trade volume of $15 trillion. I think our yearly trade volume in NAFTA is like $7 trillion. So they're twice as big right now as we are. Now, they're not as technologically advanced yet, but they're getting there very quickly. So we see these regional economic systems developing, and the grand design is we'll get the European Union, we'll get NAFTA, we'll get the Asian Pacific Economic Cooperative. And once we get the world organized like this, it's going to be very easy to merge these big blocks together into the one world economic system that's prophesied in the Bible. Well, that is what's happening.
You know, as of the time that we're filming this, about a week ago, the World Trade Organization admitted China and Taiwan. And that's huge. So now you're talking about a governing body over world trade that now has just brought in another 1.3 billion people into that fold, into that organizational international law structure.
Yes, and remember, everyone remember this. Once you are able to bring people together economically, there are so many entangling laws that have to govern that economic activity that before long the laws just keep on branching their tentacles out, until we are actually right now coming under a web of law called international law. If you go to the UN webpage, there you will see one entire heading, international law, and they have just hundreds and thousands of pages of laws that we have signed on to by means of treaty. They're entangling alliances is what they are. George Washington, our first president, warned us against entangling the alliances. Well, we are becoming so entangled now with the nations of the world that before long we will lose the ability to choose our own path. We will lose our sovereignty, and we're going into the one world government prophesied in Revelation chapter number 13.
All right, so you have a global economy. You could argue the fact that it's very much in existence today. It's only going to get stronger as time goes along. How is that going to come to affect individuals like us? What's the problem with it?
There's something that all of us need to realize. Economic control is the key to political and religious control. And the Bible teaches that when the Antichrist is here, the false prophet is here, they are going to use the economy to force people to bow the knee. The Bible says that every person will be forced to worship the beast in order to be able to buy or sell. They'll be given a number once they take this pledge of allegiance. Now, you may think that's far away, but I'd like to point out to you that the United Nations right now, its favorite tool to enforce compliance is economic sanctions. economic sanctions have been used in several places. You'll recognize them as soon as I say them. Do you remember? After the Gulf crisis, we put economic sanctions against Iraq. Actually, when the Gulf crisis broke out, we control right now, the United Nations does, how much oil Iraq sells, what they must do with the money. When the dispute in Haiti broke out, we slapped economic sanctions against Haiti. The same thing in South Africa. That brought the government of South Africa down, and it was replaced with the government of Nelson Mandela. And time after time, whether you talk about Bosnia, Yugoslavia, East Timor, economic sanctions. We always blockade a nation economically and force them to bow the knee to the authority of the United Nations. And when we see that, how that aligns with Scripture, it makes us realize we're closer than we think we are.
You know, the way you put it like that, economic sanctions is a type of the mark of the beast. It's like these nations, Iraq, South Africa, Haiti, were not able, Yugoslavia, were not able to buy or sell anything without the approval. Unless they were to bow the knee, then they were cut out of the world economic system. And that sounds like it's the way the mark of the beast is going to work.
That's exactly the way the mark of the beast is going to work. Right now it's on a national scale. Soon it will be on an individual scale and will affect every single one of us. Now the amazing thing that all of us need to realize is these steps are so logical. It's just like the technological advances that are sweeping us along. Eddie, when you look at this logically, you say, well, hey, this is where we have to go. We're now a computerized society. We're now interdependent with all the nations of the world. It's a shrunk world. This is where we have to go. And so that's one of the deceptions of all this. It's so logical. It's like you want us to go back to the Dark Ages to avoid this?
Now, I have found myself in conversations with people where I have argued against globalization. And they're like, they're saying to me, are you nuts? This is the way the world is going. Why would you be against it? And at that point, I realize that I know something that they don't know. I know what the prophecies of the Bible say.
Let's take a moment to look at the forces that are pushing us toward the cashless society. Now, I'm sure you know by now that 85% of all transactions today are being done through cashless means. By the time you see this video, it may be 90-95%. As a matter of fact, it could even be 100% of all transactions will be cashless by the time you're seeing this video. Now, why? What's driving this? First of all, banking cost. Now, I remember the time when you wrote out a check, you gave it to the merchant, he sent it to his bank, they microfilmed it on both sides, they then sent the check to your bank, they microfilmed it on both sides, then they put it in an envelope and sent it back to you, and you stored those checks somewhere in a filing cabinet. However, that no longer is happening that way. There are many stores right now, if you hand them a check, they're going to just scan it and hand it right back to you. They don't want to mess with the paper. Now, it cost, at the time they were microfilming both sides of the checks, it cost about $1.25 per transaction in order to process a paper transaction. If we can get rid of that, we can save an incredible amount of money. It cost about 3 cents to process a totally electronic transaction. So if you're saving even a dollar per transaction, there are some banks making 2 million transactions per day. When you start saving $2 million a day, that's very, very attractive to financial institutions. Consequently, the banks have continually been pushing us toward using a bank card, a check card, instead of writing checks. They know exactly what they're doing. They want you to bank electronically because they reduce their costs, they save money. And why not? It's the only logical way to go, unless you know what is coming. Once you know what is coming, then all of these developments, they take on a certain ominous color to us. Now, in addition to the banking costs, we've got crime. I have been raised in church all my life, so I never did any drugs. I've never asked Eddie if he did any drugs, and I'm not going to ask him right now publicly.
Hand on Bible. No.
You know, drugs is the major problem of our society. Drugs right now drive so many crimes. Our jails are absolutely crammed because of our drug problem. And there are many law enforcement officers that are arguing, look, if we did away with cash, we would wipe out the drug problem overnight. I mean, it'd be a really dumb guy that would pull out his visa and say, here, I want to charge my drugs. Because immediately he creates this trail, not only to himself, but to the dealer, and from the dealer down to Colombia or wherever the dealers are getting the original source from. And so it's so logical. If we get rid of cash, crime comes down. Nobody's going to be holding you up. You can walk down the middle of New York late at night, and everybody knows you don't have any money. Everything's being done electronically now. There's no more bank robberies. Everything is now being done electronically. So this is one of the promises of the new technology that's driving us right now toward the cashless society. Oh, by the way, there's another institution that would really like for all of us to be cashless. You may have heard of it. It's called the IRS. They would love for everything to be done electronically, and they would like for your check to be deposited. They want everything to be brought under this control, because then they can track every single dime you make, every single dime you spend. They can create a trail. It would just be absolutely incredible if everything were done according to electronic transactions.
You know, speaking of crime, here's an article from, I think you swiped this from the South Bend Tribune in 1986. The famous attorney F. Lee Bailey said his answer to crime is to outlaw the use of large sums of cash. He said that with the use of checks and credit cards, honest people do not need large sums of cash. Bailey said that the drug business is conducted in cash and its proceeds are spent as cash. He suggested a national law making possession of more than $500 or $1,000 in cash without license a crime, which automatically would be punished by 5 years in prison. So that would be his answer. And you know what? I can't find a good argument against it. I don't really find myself needing large sums of cash.
Except one argument. Once this happens, we come under the control of Big Brother. Now, you may be thinking, now the Bible says, we read the scripture, that every person will be given a number or a mark or a name without which he will be unable to buy or sell. Let me say, well, that's a long ways off. We're maybe 50 years away. Stop just a moment. Do you have a number? Most of you that I'm talking to right now have a Social Security number. Do you need that number to open a bank account? Do you need that number to get a job? Now, if you can't get a job and you can't open a bank account, then you're not going to be doing much buying or selling, especially if we move to a cashless society, which we are doing right now.
But it's optional, of course.
Yes, it's totally optional
to have a Social Security number.
And it also means it's optional whether you eat or not.
That's
the implication.
Yes.
So this shows the power of economic sanction and economic control, and that's actually where we are moving to right now. It's really interesting when we see exactly what is happening and how all this is coming down. A big question is this: why not? Frankly, Eddie, I'll have to admit to you, I like all the gadgets. I'm computer literate. I use a computer several hours every day. I love email. I love the web. I can function. Everywhere I go, I can just stay in sync. I can almost function on the airplane. Everywhere I go. So I love all this. So what's wrong with it? Why not? I think that's the big question we've got to talk about right now.
Yeah, definitely.
Because there is something terribly wrong with it. We need to go to the Bible, because the Bible tells us how God views what is coming. In Revelation chapter number 14, verse 9 through 11, we're going to find out that anyone who buys into what is called the mark of the beast, this system we've been describing, is going to be lost forever and spend eternity in the flames of hell. Now, those are strong words, but they're not my words. Eddie's going to read it for us from the Bible, Revelation 14, 9 through 11.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
Now we have to understand what's going to cause this to produce the wrath of God. The reason it's going to be is because you're going to have to worship the one world governmental system and the leader of that world governmental system, the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be the embodiment of Satan himself, and you actually will be worshiping Satan when you pledge allegiance to this man. Many people will think it's the real Messiah. However, it will not be, and this is going to cause God to be so wrathful because suddenly the world has moved into the worship of the Antichrist.
Many will think that there's no harm. Just sign up, get your number, and you can live. You can participate in the society. So what you're really saying is technology unto itself is not evil. The internet, laptops, Palm Pilots, all of this is just technology. It's not evil. It's the way technology is going to be used. That is what's evil. What you're saying here is the Antichrist, his global governmental system inspired by the false prophet, it's the oath that they are going to require individuals to take to get the number. That's the gotcha.
Yes, what we're really talking about here is the master plan of Satan to get the world to worship him. That's what he wants. He wants to be the God of this world, and he wants the allegiance of every person on the face of the earth. And he says, worship me, I'll give you money. Worship me, I'll give you security. All of those things come from the true God. The Bible plainly tells us that as long as our faith is in Jesus Christ, we're totally secure. David said, 1,000 shall fall by my left hand, 10,000 shall fall by my right hand, but it will not come nigh me. The Scripture tells us that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. A lot of people may say, well, if I don't comply, what will happen to me? It's very simple. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is able to supply for his children. And we're going to have to remember that in the times ahead. We don't know exactly how much each of us will be affected in each nation by this coming mark of the beast, but we are going to be affected in one way or the other, and the only answer is to be totally committed to Jesus Christ so that for no reason would we be willing to take this mark or the number of the beast and worship his image.
Okay. Now, what are the scriptures? What are the scriptural passages? So far, we've read some pretty strong language. Just to be able to sign up and say, all right, give me my number, you're talking about eternity in torment in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You're talking about a very significant decision that people are going to have to make.
Well, we are. Let's read two more scriptures, because we want to make sure we're looking at this from a biblical point of view. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, we get a little bit, we've already read it, but I want you to listen to it again, just so we can hone in on what will the mark be? What's it actually going to be like? What will it be?
And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name.
Apparently, there's going to be several ways for this to happen. The mark or the name of the beast. It may not be, it probably will not be 666 on your hand or your forehead. It's going to be the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Somehow, it's going to compute to 666. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let's look at Revelation 14:11, and you just read that, Eddie. Let me just quote it. It says there, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So it's going to be the mark of his name, the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. We don't know quite yet exactly how it's going to be applied. Now, some people are saying, well, how could everyone receive a number? Are we all going to go around with a number on our forehead and our hand? There's a technology that has been developed that a lot of people are promoting right now. It's the implanting of a chip in your hand or in your forehead. And this is already being done. I saw an advertisement a little while back that a lot of movie stars and high-profile people who fear being kidnapped are now being implanted with a chip. You'll never know they have it. It's about the size of a grain of rice. You put it under the skin, and yet that chip is able to send out a signal that can be read from global satellite positioning satellites all over the world, so that that person could be located within 15 or 30 feet almost instantaneously. Now, for people who fear, that's a very lucrative thing. This is being promoted as a, you can have this done to your child. If your child were ever kidnapped, then you could find that child immediately. Now, that's the upside and the advantage to all these things. The downside is that we're going to end up in a system where the government will know where we are at all times, and it's going to be a total loss of freedom. Do you see how that fear produces prison? It produces loss of freedom when we are so captivated by these fears. And that we're in a real danger zone right now because so many people are asking the government to provide total security. If they provide total security, they are going to provide total slavery. And I don't think we really want to go there, but according to the scriptures of the Bible, that in fact is where we are going to go. You know, Eddie, a lot of people think that this chip implantation thing is a bean dream, something totally impractical. But I have an article in front of me right now. It's from the Popular Science magazine. This is July of 1995. Just want to read it to you, just so you'll know that we're not whistling in the graveyard here. If we had our way, now remember, this is Popular Science. This is not a religious publication. This is not a prophecy magazine. If we had our way, we'd implant a chip behind everyone's ear in the maternity ward, said Ronald Kane, a vice president of QBCorp's Automatic Revenue Collection Group. As soon as a child is born, just put a computer chip behind their ear. That's his idea. QBIC is the leading maker of smart card systems for mass transit systems, highway tolls, parking, and other applications, and one of a number of companies and government agencies pushing the frontier of smart cards, the money of the future. For Kane and his colleagues, the next best thing is giving everyone a card, a national ID card, a high-tech pass with a memory that may soon, sooner than we imagine, replace cash in our wallets. The article goes on to say, and although we may not all end up with a chip implanted under our skins, the even smarter cards of the future may be validated biomorphically by fingerprints or retinal readers. Finally, later on in the article, they said, smart cards are moving us toward a cashless society. Popular Science magazine, July 1995, about 6-7 years ago from the time of this taping. Now, by the time you see this, we may be in it, actually. That's the scary thing, Eddie, is by the time people are viewing this video, they may be participating in this. Because right while we're viewing this video, as a result of the World Trade Center bombings, there's a tremendous push on to institute a national ID card. They've already decided to do it in Great Britain. Most of Europe already has one. And they are saying that in this national ID card, there will be a computer chip that will have all of your health records. It'll have your DNA. It'll have your fingerprint. And so what they're projecting here in 1995...
Hey, forget 1995. Let's go back to 1980. I have here a... U.S. News and World Report. This is an article by Marvin Stone entitled National Identity Card. He says several methods are being studied. One would create a new employee identification card that could be obtained only with documented proof of eligibility. That's the oath that you would need to take to get such a card.
And the push for that's all been brought on by the bombing, by the terrorist attack on New York City.
A major turning point. And it continues here. It says, and would be hard to counterfeit. Having a chip in your hand, that would be hard to counterfeit.
It would be suspicious if a person walked into the grocery store carrying someone else's hand to scan it over to pay for their groceries.
Here, listen to this one. Any person seeking a job, this is his vision, 1980, any person seeking a job would be required to show the card. This is not new. This has been planned. It has been talked about for decades. Here we are.
But the key is, now we know it's going to happen. The prophecies of the Bible say, yes, it is going to happen.
Irvin, let me share with you some of the things we've got here. 1978, an article by Otto von Habsburg talking about Denmark. Denmark, in 1978, had already reduced people to 10-digit numbers. That's done.
Yeah, Europe's much further advanced than we are in this.
1984, the universal card gaining acceptance. Talking about debit cards. Talking about being able to tap straight in. The Economist magazine, the end of privacy. Time magazine, the future of money. And I'll tell you, that article, that magazine, looks bleak. The future of money looks bleak. It's going cashless. And then you have all of these developments with spy cameras being put everywhere to spy on people. You've got Jacksonville, Florida, and many other cities, San Diego, around the country, that are installing spy cameras. It's for our protection, but people are a little bit upset with it.
You know, in the book 1984, George Orwell painted a time when we would have cameras and monitors in every home, everywhere, and that's exactly where we're headed right now. They're putting cameras everywhere.
Speed cameras, cameras in taxis, face recognition technology, face scanning.
Super Bowl.
They did that at the Super Bowl. They scanned every single person going to the Super Bowl looking for criminals. A lot of people felt violated over that for our protection.
You go there and enjoy a football game, and the FBI, the snooper service is there scanning everyone.
The Snooper Bowl.
Yes, it became the Snooper Bowl.
Yeah. You're talking about an invasion of privacy. Now, who's today's criminal? Who is tomorrow's criminal? Tomorrow's criminal, according to the Bible, is who?
The person that will not conform to the New World Order and the religion of the New World Order. The Bible teaches during the Great Tribulation that every person will be required to have this number without which they will be unable to buy or sell. The Bible says all will worship the Antichrist except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelations 24 tells us those who don't worship the beast or receive his mark will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So it's a terrible thing if you do. However, it's eternal life if you don't. The last article I want you to hear from comes from Reader's Digest, November 1976. Talking about electronic money. Listen to it. In this new, totally electronic age, the enforcement of financial obligations will present few difficulties, since failure to pay up could be disastrous. The culprit might even be forced to undergo what EFT men, that's electronic funds transfer men, call plastic surgery, the cutting off of his bank cards. Economically speaking, this would make him a non-person.
And that is the mark of the beast.
That's the mark of the beast. Talked about in Reader's Digest. Ladies and gentlemen, don't take the mark. Make sure you're right with Jesus Christ.